for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, May the 25th, 1997. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bill Banks of St. Louis, Missouri is the speaker of the evening.
Lord Jesus, again we thank you and praise you for this night, for this time together. Lord, I acknowledge and confess that I'm a man of unclean lips like Isaiah. I acknowledge, Lord, that I have nothing to say this night that will be meaningful for anyone here except as you deign to anoint the words that are spoken. Lord, we ask you to give us hearing ears, hearing hearts, understanding hearts, spirits open and sensitive to you and to your spirit. Lord, we just thank you now for the things you're going to accomplish this night, and we give you praise in advance for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I am honored to be in the presence of giants, and some of these men would be embarrassed by that terminology, but men who have given their lives for the work of the kingdom without compensation, and as a deliverance minister for 27 years, pretty close, although I think of myself more as involved with healing than deliverance. I have been involved with deliverance for about 27 years. And as I shared with some of the ministers here at a meeting a while back, at least 90% of the people that come to me for ministry make no contribution to the ministry. So it is a giveaway ministry. And I know that the experience of the brothers is similar. So I respect them for what they have given to the kingdom, what they continue to give to the kingdom. It is an honorable work. I wanted to share a couple of things, and I want to try to answer some questions that have been asked in the course of what we're going to talk about this evening. Irma asked me to mention my books the other night. I left out one. I actually left out two that I have to correct. The first was Deliverance for Children and Teens, which is one of my best-selling books. And let me just tell you a quick story about that. In 1989, I was at a bookseller's convention in Atlanta in our booth, and I noticed a woman standing in the aisle crying, and they directed her over to me. And I asked why she was crying. She said, "I saw that book," and she pointed to the picture of Deliverance for Children and Teens. I said, "Why'd that book make you cry?" She said, "My daughter was 12 years old a year ago. She was suicidal and schizophrenic. We put her in a psychiatric hospital, spent $10,000 for treatment. She came out of the hospital still suicidal, still schizophrenic, hopeless. They'd done all they could do." And she said, one afternoon I got a phone call from my brother, and he said, "Did you ever think about the fact that your daughter's problem might be demonic?" And she said, "No, I never had, but it makes some sense." And she said, that evening a neighbor happened to knock on the door and leave her a copy of Deliverance for Children and Teens, which she sat up all night reading. The next morning she prayed some of the prayers in the book with her daughter, had her prayed for at church the next morning, and she said, "Since that time my daughter is back in school as a full-time student, a straight-A student, and that's why I'm crying when I saw the book." So I say that not to lift myself up or exalt me, but the fact is that the books that I've written simply contain God's truths, what He does, His power, testimonies to His power, and makes the unknown, things that are not commonly known to us, available to us. And it's God's power that's available, and it's a transferable concept. You don't need some super saint to pray for you. It can happen in your own home. The other book that I must mention is my wife's book, The Little Skunk. A couple of you here have mentioned to me that you have shared the Little Skunk with your children. It's a little colored hardback that is a children's introduction to deliverance for children. It doesn't mention anything scary in it, but it is a helpful, cute little story that many people have found is very effective in explaining deliverance to their children. I mentioned Alive Again and Three Kinds of Faith the other night. Both of those books, several of you have mentioned that, somebody here mentioned that Alive Again helped them get through cancer when they found they had cancer. We have had literally thousands of testimonies over the last 10 or 15 years, however long that book's been out, from people who have been healed, saved, baptized in the Spirit, or healed just reading the book. So there's an anointing upon that book that's far beyond anything I have in the natural. God has used it and has ministered to a lot of people. The little book, Three Kinds of Faith for Healing, is the other book I did on healing. And we had the week it came out, an 80-year-old woman had a heart attack and had just finished reading the book. And she sent word that that book saved her life, because she said if she hadn't known what was in the book, she would have succumbed to a heart attack. But God gave her the strength to come through it because she'd read the book and knew the truths that were in it. And it's just simple, basic biblical truth. I want to share a couple other quick faith builders for some of you here. We had the week I came down here, Wednesday, I had a couple call and they wanted to come for deliverance. I said, I don't have time because of the funeral and so forth this week. But she said, well, my husband has a herniated disc and he's in a lot of pain, can't sleep, and on pain medication. And I said, well, I said, I'll tell you what, I said, if you want to come by, and I'll be happy to pray for him, even though I don't have time to go through deliverance with both of you. I said, well, we'll schedule that for after I get back in town. So they came, and the Lord very graciously healed this fellow of his herniated disc. He was without pain and dumbfounded that God could take his pain. And the exciting thing is that God's power and healing virtue and delivering power is just that available and accessible to us. The power is there. We just haven't tapped into it. We haven't grasped that we can tap into it. One other thing that happened this past week, Monday or Tuesday, Steve was, I guess it was Thursday, you were watching the store while I was gone. Steve called and said, you won't help me. Of course, he kind of upset me. He called first and said, how do you get the forklift started? Well, I told him that. Then he called back and said, are you sitting down? I said, what happened? He said, no, it's okay. He said, you won't believe what just happened. He said, some guy just came to the door. And he was selling packaging supplies. Well, he said, he asked for your card or your name, and I gave it to him. And he said, what kind of place is this? And he gave him a copy of our ministry letter. And he said, hey, does your dad pray for the sick? He said, yeah. He said, I'm the 14-year-old boy. As a 14-year-old boy, I was brought to your meeting by a neighbor because my parents didn't believe, and I was a terminal cancer patient. And God healed me completely. And that was first we'd heard of it. And people are amazed when I say that many times people get healed and we never find out about it till later. You'd think that people would come and tell you when they get healed, but sometimes they don't. To recap some of the truths that we shared in the earlier session, I mentioned with you the three types of forgiveness that we need to be aware of. The first is God's unconditional forgiveness of us. The second is our forgiveness of others. And the third is our forgiving of ourselves. We just had a testimony about our brother here who hadn't forgiven himself initially for something that he felt he'd failed. And I neglected to get to that. We got so excited with the other good things the Lord was bringing forth, but I didn't have my right set of notes anyway, so I did not get to that. And I wanted to share that with you, bring you up to date. Our forgiveness of others is extremely important. The first time I taught on the subject of forgiveness about 26 years ago, a young man came up afterwards and said, that was a wonderful teaching on forgiveness. He said, I can understand God's forgiveness of me. He said, I can believe that. He said, I can understand that we need to forgive other people. He said, but where I have a problem is I can't forgive myself. He said, I did things in college that I can't even tell my wife about to this day. I said, brother, wait a minute. I failed God tonight. I missed God because I've got a prophecy for you. I told that out of sequence. Let me tell you what happened. That afternoon while I was working on my notes for the lesson I was going to teach that night, I got a prophecy. Now, I'd never gotten a prophecy before, and I thought you were supposed to get a prophecy in a meeting where your hair on the back of your neck stands up, you tingle, and you get a little jolt of electricity, and that's how you know you got a prophecy. And none of those things happened. I just got this great thought that was too good to be me, and I wrote it down. I said, well, that's so good it can't be me, but I'm going to put a box around that in my notes. And when I get to that point in the meeting, if this is really a prophecy, I want you to give me the hair on the back of my neck standing up or the Holy Ghost goosebumps. Somehow let me know if this is a real prophecy, and I'll give it. If you don't, I'm not going to give it. Well, got to that point in my notes, and I waited. It was a long, pregnant pause, and I didn't get a single twinge of anything, so I just skipped over it. This brother comes up and says, I can't forgive myself for the things I did. I said, brother, let me get the prophecy that I was supposed to give you, and I'll show you in my notes. And I brought it up, and the prophecy was something to this effect. There are those of you here tonight who are going around under the burden of sins you've asked me to forgive. You've asked me to forgive your sins. I have forgiven your sins. They're no longer your sins. You get your hands off my sins. He said, wow. The tears started to run down his cheeks. As I've shared that around the country, that prophecy that I didn't believe was a prophecy, it's continued to minister to people, and people will come up and share with tears in their eyes that that was meant for them, that they hadn't been able to forgive themselves. Just last week, I was teaching on this subject at home, and a woman came up who had been wanting to have a child and was childless, had been trying for a number of years to have children. And she said, as you were teaching tonight on forgiveness, I suddenly realized that I needed to forgive myself. She said, when I was just a little girl, I was responsible for taking care of my little brother, and I dropped him. So I've had this fear of hurting a baby. And I think that's one of the blocks to my being able to conceive, is that fear that I'll hurt the child, and I won't be a good mother somehow. Another favorite case of mine that I love to illustrate, because it also illustrates the close parallel that you saw here as we ministered the other day, very often between healing and deliverance. There's often an overlap. About 20 years ago, I was invited to a home in Glendale, which is one of the suburbs of St. Louis, to share with a group in a home about my testimony, which I did. And afterwards, as I usually do, I went into healing. There were about a dozen people there, and I prayed for all of them to be healed. And about the second girl in the prayer chair, a young woman, had a back injury. And I asked her if she'd forgiven the people that caused the car wreck. And she said no. And as soon as she forgave them, the legs slid right out and her pain left and she was healed. Well, she stood around watching these other people get healed and just bedazzled by it all. And at the end, after I prayed for the last person, she came up to me and she said, what do you think the Lord can do about this? And I said, what's that? You got a frozen shoulder? She said, yeah. I said, well, we can certainly pray for that, too. I said, why didn't you have us pray for it before? She said, well, I didn't even think about it. Well, so then we'll pray for you again. She's going to anoint me again? I said, no, I think that anointing is still valid. Well, she said, do you want me to sit down? I said, no, don't bother sitting down. I said, I'll just pray for you right here. And I just put my hands on her shoulder and started to pray. And as I began to pray for her, she starts jerking and twitching. She, kind of a funny gal, she opened one eye. She said, Bill, I think I'm having a reaction to your prayer. I said, I don't think that's you that's reacting. I said, let's treat that like a demon. She said, okay. I said, all right, in the name of Jesus, I command whatever this spirit is that's causing my sister to jerk and twitch to come out of her. Out of this little girl comes this booming voice that says, hey! The wind is rattled in the house. And she said, oh, praise God, I felt that thing go. That shoulder was completely free. Now, we could have prayed ourselves blue in the face all night for that shoulder to be healed. And then the testimony would have gone around town. You see, God doesn't heal everybody. The problem was a spirit of hate had that shoulder locked up. Once that was out, then you have to pray for the healing. It was done. Amen. There is a fourth category that I didn't mention the other day that is also important sometimes, and that's the matter of forgiving God. Now, that sounds ridiculous. Why would a man have to forgive God? But sometimes we have to forgive God. If you feel God has done you wrong, you need to forgive him. Just honestly confess it and forgive him. I had an example of that, again, about 15, 20 years ago. We were meeting in the basement of the Kirkwood Public Library, and a woman was seated next to me. We got up, and I started the meeting, finished the meeting, we started praying for healing. And when I did, the meeting went over a lot of people there with needs that night, and we ran out of time. Now, before this, we used to meet at the Presbyterian Church, and we would go to midnight or 12:30, because we had the keys to the church, and we just lock up and we left. When we moved into the library, we had to be out by 10 o'clock, and God respects time. 99% of the time, everyone's need was met by 10 o'clock. God knows how to meet time. We waste a lot of time we don't need to waste by not being efficient. Anyway, we got to everybody except this one woman. She said, I came to be prayed for tonight. I said, well, I'll tell you, we'll pray for you in the parking lot. If you don't mind, we'll just go up in the parking lot and pray. Well, as we were leaving in the parking lot, she started getting a little upset with me because we hadn't prayed for her earlier. And she was kind of had her nose out of joint that she hadn't gotten prayed for inside. Well, I said, what is it you want prayer for? And she said, well, she wanted, I just want prayer. And somehow I gave an example of I said, you don't buy your son a bicycle. If your son buy your son a bicycle and he falls off it and scrapes his knee, he says to you, why'd you give me that bicycle so I'd scrape my knee? I said, well, you didn't give him the bicycle to cause him to scrape his knee. You did that because you loved him. And she starts shrieking, now he said it, now he said it. And her mother was with her, and I said, what'd I say? She says she has a retarded child, and she just had to put him into an institution today because he's 24 and she could no longer lift him and handle him. And in the course of this conversation, it became obvious that she blamed God for having given her this child or having her become so weak she couldn't lift him or whatever. So I finally convinced her after about half an hour that she needed to forgive God for this child that was impaired. So she did. She left. Next week, I got up, sitting in the front row, there's people around me, and like here, and I get up, and the lady's sitting right next to me says, I'd like to share something. I said, okay, what would you like to share? She said, I was here last week, and you prayed for me. I hadn't seen that lady before. She had her physical features had changed so much by forgiving God for afflicting her child that she looked totally different. She looked 20 years younger. She was attractive. When I saw her before, I don't know how to get out of this. She looked different. She looked an awful lot better, 20 years younger. There was a glow on her face, and there was joy. She'd forgiven God. So there's tremendous power in if the one who you feel has wronged you is God, you need to forgive God. We talked yesterday about the fact that the old covenant type of forgiveness was conditional. It's summarized in Luke 6:37, where he said, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. That same thought is seen in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, there's a key here to be seen in the apostle or the disciple's response to that teaching that Jesus just gave. He just taught them about forgiving, their need to forgive up to seven times. And they said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Because they knew they didn't have enough faith for what he was asking of them. They realized it was going to take faith to forgive. It takes faith for us to forgive now. There's been a number of people here forgiving people. I've seen and heard some of it. Some of you got healed the other day when you forgave people that had wronged you. You got healed out in your chair. Some of you shared that with me, that you were healed without even having to come up for prayer. God just healed you where you were. That's exciting. Forgiveness is going to be a work of faith, and that's why they prayed for their faith to be increased. We talked about the good news that Jesus shared of the gospel message of unlimited forgiveness, the good news of the new unconditional forgiveness that's available to us as believers, forgiveness for all sins, that restoration to God, relationship with God is possible. We also discussed the fact that there was a power in hate and resentment and unforgiveness. You recall the meter on the dying man went clear to the 50,000 negative volt point when the man was dying. They were testing the brain waves, and the praising woman, the scale went to 50,000 plus positive. It was a positive force. We've been talking about the negative aspect of unforgiveness, but there's also a positive force. And I want to talk tonight about the weapon of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a weapon that has been entrusted to us. I said yesterday the two least understood weapons we have in our arsenal are the weapon of love. We don't think of it as a weapon, but love can be a tremendous weapon. If you're dealing with somebody in deliverance that's been rejected, sometimes just telling them you love them will break through that thing that's got them blocked. Loving them, telling them Jesus loves them. Conceptually, they may know that Jesus loves them, but when you tangibly tell them you love them, it makes a difference. You're real and tangible, and they can see and feel your presence. There's also the weapon of forgiveness. Unforgiveness has a power, as we've talked about. I think of it in this way. We know that witches and practitioners of witchcraft of various types put curses on people. Some of you are old enough to, as some of you maybe as old as I am, remember World War II. Some of the rest of you have certainly read about it, heard about it. When I was a kid, one of my neighbors was appointed the neighborhood air warden. And he had a little white hat and a whistle and a flashlight. And he'd come around and rap on your door when he practiced blackouts. And you'd have a blackout, and you'd have to have the shades drawn and no lights visible in case the enemy bombers were to fly over. They wanted it dark so that they couldn't see the target. Well, I tend to think of spiritual warfare in this way. Satan, when he has one of his practitioners put a curse on someone, I don't want to point anybody, when Satan puts a curse on someone, it's like a little thread that goes over to that person, and the demons are then sent down that thread to enforce the effect of the curse upon that person. But if Satan can get a believer to hate another believer, or if he can get a believer to resent or harbor unforgiveness toward a brother, then it's like a cable or going to that person. Or to go back to my analogy of World War II and the bombers going over, it's like shining a searchlight beam on that individual for the enemy bombers to attack. Now, that may not be meaningful to you, but that's graphic to me, and I can visualize what's going on in the spiritual realm better as I can think through some of these things. We also began to speak yesterday about the whole armor of, about the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6, this has come out in just about every session here, I think. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We talked a little bit about that yesterday. But what does it mean to bring your thoughts into captivity to Christ? I would suggest that the thoughts in view here are primarily those ungodly, angry, resentful, hateful, evil thoughts. These thoughts are to be brought under control of Christ in us. They're to be dealt with by our own obedience to the teachings of Christ. Jesus said, if any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. I already said that. I thought about it in my notes twice. Must bear repeating. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anything against anyone, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. How can you tell if you've really forgiven somebody? That's a question that's been asked me a couple of times today. How can you tell if you've really forgiven that person that has wronged you? You've tried, you've gone through the motions, you've done it maybe a dozen times in the past. You may not have gone through the steps we went through yesterday of confessing it, renouncing it, and making the decision to forgive in the presence of witnesses and asking God to forgive them, which is a pretty effective way of doing it. I've seen that break bondages in thousands of people. I think a good test that you can use is if you can love that person, if you no longer have the evil feelings toward that person, that's pretty obvious, if you can at least pray for that person to be blessed, if you can desire for that person to be well treated and accept the fact that there is some good in that person, wish them well. A couple of scriptural examples. Joseph's brother, Joseph was mentioned earlier, Joseph's brothers, the scripture says in chapter 37, Joseph's brothers, it says, could not speak peace to him. We miss that in the English, but what it really says is they could not speak shalom to him. And the Jews speak shalom as a greeting. Shalom means I wish you peace. They could not wish him peace because they didn't wish him peace. This was that no good that was going to rule over them. And they were in rebellion against him, and they resented him. So they could not shalom to Joseph, which is an insight that blesses you to read that story. Take a quick look at David in Psalm 35. Might as well get your Bibles out, because I'm going to direct you to Matthew 18 in a minute. In Psalm 35, verse 13, here's an indication of David having forgiven. In verse 12, while you're turning it, he says, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. My soul is upset because they gave me evil for the good that I tried to do to them. And then if you can identify with that, you've had evil returned to you for the good or the love you've tried to share with someone else. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. When his enemies were sick, David prayed for them, and he fasted for them. If you can pray and fast for your enemy, I guarantee you forgive him. And again, do like I say, not like I do. I can't claim to having done that, but I would probably be better off if I'd thought of some enemies to fast for. But again, because we have received the forgiveness of Jesus that is unlimited, as we talked about yesterday, because we have that truth, we now have, as Paul says in in 2 Corinthians 6:7, he says, we have in essence the armor of truth, the armor of light, and we can walk by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Someone was sharing, I can't recall whether it was in the meeting or in the other room, we were talking about a spirit of death. The first experience I had with this armor of light, this armor of truth, the armor of righteousness, and being aware of it, about 20 years ago, I was praying in my office prayer room for a young woman that came in. And as I prayed for her, we cast out a spirit of death. She said she knew she had a spirit of death in her family, and so we cast it out, or somebody told her she had it. So we cast out the spirit of death, and boom, this woman goes down on the floor. She's ash and gray. The color's all drained out of her. She's cold. If anybody came in, they'd have said she's dead. Now, my immediate reaction, Satan's going to say, boy, you've killed this gal. See, but I had the armor of righteousness. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm walking on the word of God. I've done nothing wrong. So he just commanded the spirit of death to come out. Next thing you know, the color comes back in her cheeks and she's fine. So there is a tremendous power in knowing that you're walking in righteousness and walking in freedom, and you know that the enemy has no basis of condemning you. We're not under condemnation, those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I mentioned yesterday that there was tremendous truth to be seen in Jesus' answer to Peter, to Peter's question about how many times must I forgive my brother, and the end of that parable he told, the account of being turned over to the tormentors. And I think the unforgiveness is a tremendous door opener for demonic activity, for demonic entry. There may be other ways of demonic entry that we can see in Scripture, fear and other things, but the principal way that is spelled out in the Scripture for demonic entry that we can clearly see is this passage in Matthew 18. Now, I know, as most of you do, hundreds if not thousands of other spirits that torment people that are not specifically unforgiveness. But this is a clear statement of the entry of demonic activity as a result of harboring unforgiveness towards someone. Now, it may develop into hate and so forth, anger, rage, but the root that caused that thing is that unforgiveness. I gave you three things that had to do with bringing your thoughts captive. A couple of others, those thoughts are to be brought into captivity and dealt with by means of our own obedience to the teachings, not just of Christ, but also to the teachings of Christ's anointed messengers. We have anointed messengers like Paul, who said, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's Paul's admonishment in Ephesians 4:32. And in Colossians 3:13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In addition to the scriptural men like Paul, you may have some instructions given you by your deliverance minister who says you need to do this or forgive that person, even though it may not make sense to you at the time. It's important to be obedient to those things that someone else may discern. Again, you have to test and try the spirits, but they may recognize that you have unforgiveness toward somebody that isn't here now but was here earlier, was reminded that she had been rejected in the womb and forgave her mother for that, as we were sharing here the other day, and great release came. So forgiveness is important, and somebody else may give you a clue as to who it is you need to forgive. That can always be helpful. And again, obedience to those truths and laws that God has written upon the fleshy tablets of your own heart. God will guide you and direct you. Okay, let's specifically consider, having now gotten the beams out of our own eyes, we can begin to minister out of the abundance that we have received, forgiveness to others. When our own obedience is complete, we can minister to others. We can testify that God's methods do work. They worked for us, and we know they'll work for them. Now, forgiveness is one of the most important weapons in our arsenal, even though we haven't thought of it as such. Scripture says, my people are perishing for lack of knowledge. I had never heard of or thought of forgiveness as a weapon until about a week or so ago. But it's a tremendously important weapon. I've used it unknowingly, but it's important. It's a weapon in binding and loosing. We bind and loose people with forgiveness and unforgiveness. We don't think about that, but we do. You can lock up people. An example that I often use when in my prayer room, there are certain questions God loves to ask, loves to answer. God desires for you to know. We talked about this the other day. When you ask God a question with a fist, clenched fist, why God? I'm not going to answer that question any more than you'd answer it if I stuck my fist in your face. But when you say, God, why? From your heart, he wants to answer that question. He wants to give you understanding. In fact, I got a whole book on how to tap into the wisdom of God. But he wants to give you understanding. He wants you to know. It is his will for you to know. He didn't intend for anything to be secret. He says in the end times, all the secrets are going to be poured out. Everything that has been hidden will be made clear. We're in the end times. Things are going to be made known. We're going to know things that have never been known before. This is an exciting time to live. As we minister the truth in love, we can set people free. As we minister forgiveness to people. I mentioned the case of the woman in the hospital in for her third ulcer operation who was sent home without an ulcer, without an operation, when she forgave the pastor who'd wronged her and her family. I mentioned the girl that walked out of the hospital healed after being a limp rag vegetable when she forgave the people that caused the wreck. We bind with unforgiveness, and we loose with forgiveness. We bind people. We bind situations. People don't say, well, I can't get along with this person, my mother, my father, my brother, my uncle, whoever, my husband. Well, they're resenting them. They've got unforgiveness. He wronged me. He was unfaithful. I think he was unfaithful. I had a tragic case. I had a couple come to me 25 years ago. They were in their 70s. And they came for deliverance. She said, he needs deliverance. I said, what does he? They always say that. I said, why does he need deliverance? She said, because he was unfaithful to me. She said, I've known it for years. I said, well, how do you know it? Well, I just know it. I said, did he ever tell you he was unfaithful to you? No. Did you ever ask him if he was unfaithful to you? No. I said, well, how do you know he was unfaithful? I just know it. And he hasn't denied it. I wish I could end the story there. Fools rush in. I thought, well, we might as well put an end to this thing. After 50 years, they've been upset and the marriage on the rocks. I said, well, hey, were you unfaithful? He said, yeah. She called me on the phone the next day and blistered me for half an hour. Well, at least it was out in the open and she knew what she needed to forgive and he could ask her forgiveness. They could at least talk about it. It isn't all glory to glory. It's not all victory. Sometimes you have to take some lumps along the way. I was trying. I had the armor of righteousness, but people bind themselves. They bind other people. They bind situations, relationships. They prevent blessings for themselves. Unforgiveness is a tremendous block to healing, as we've discussed already. People give the enemy a legal right to remain within them. And people in the churches very often pay lip service to having heard these truths and say they're forgiven, but they really don't grasp it. And when they don't grasp it, that means they have to try to, they're living under the curse of works. They've got to try to somehow balance the scale with God, and they've got to earn his approval or do enough good deeds to make up for their bad deeds. And they're trying to keep that thing in balance. We need to recognize that God has forgiven us. We accept that forgiveness by faith and we move on. We move by the basis of faith, not feelings. I'm sure you probably had the experience of looking at an optical illusion and being fooled by it. Or you looked at a hologram and thought it was real. or you said to yourself, I know I put that thing away in such and such a place, and you go and look at it in there. You sincerely believed it was there, but you were wrong. You were misled by your feelings. Feelings can mislead us. Feelings can say, and the devil will use them, say, you don't really feel any forgiveness toward that person. You don't feel saved. How do you know you're saved? You don't feel forgiveness right now toward whoever it might be. Man, does forgiveness have a feeling? What does forgiveness feel like? Peace, I know. I know peace. I don't know what forgiveness feels like. Peace, I know. Got to keep things simple. The enemy will get you into all this world of, man, do I feel forgiveness for that person? Where would it be if I had it? Jesus came to set the captives free. The word captives in the Greek literally is prisoners of war. He came to set the prisoners of war free. And many are held captive in bondage through unforgiveness. It's necessary for those of us who minister deliverance to be walking in forgiveness so that the enemy can't torment us with our own unforgiveness. We need to deal with any sins so that we're free of those things, because he'll be hitting you with those things. Satan loves to torment you. I remember a dear saint that came to me for the baptism in the Spirit. Little old lady, 80 years old. She'd been my mother's Bible school Bible teacher. Bible class teacher. And as I was praying with her for the baptism, the devil is speaking in my ear as loudly as I'm speaking right now, and he said, who are you to be praying for this saint? She knew the Bible better before you were out of three-cornered pants than you're ever going to know the Bible. What are you doing praying for her? You're going to really mess her up. This is what I'm getting. I'm just tuning that out, praying in the Spirit to myself as I'm praying for her to receive the baptism, which she did. But we have the battle, and you have to tune it out. You have to resist it and press on. There's a significant third aspect of truth to be seen in Jesus' answer from Matthew 18. The first we saw was the unconditional forgiveness that Jesus offers to us. The second was the root of demonic entry. There's a third aspect. And if you're going to turn to Matthew 18, it's important that you make sure whom Jesus is speaking to when he gives a teaching, because it often makes a difference. Matthew 18 is spoken to his own disciples. Matthew 18:1. And the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, asking a question about who would be greatest. You find later in that chapter, he gave to two or three gathered together in his name the power to bind or loose, but it was done in a context of forgiveness. I'd never seen this before. And this is the foundational principle for the local church. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the Greek tense there literally means, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. And the only way that can happen is when you're being led by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is leading you to do on earth what has already been done in the heavens. Again, I say to you that if two agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask to be done for them of my Father which is in heaven, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What we're seeing here, we've talked about the binding and the loosing already, but this passage is this forgiving of the brother, we talked about that. We have to forgive the brethren. The brother who wrongs us, we have to forgive. It's foundational. And that's the means whereby unity. We've heard the themes of holiness and unity, particularly this week. How do we get unity? How do we maintain unity? There can't be any unity if there isn't forgiveness. The only way that we can accomplish what he demanded is to forgive one another within the body of believers, and then we can become one. The only way we can become one or remain one is if there's forgiveness within the body. Jesus said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. There's God's provision for admonishment and, what's the word I'm looking for, within the church. Discipline, thank you. God's discipline in the church is to be found in that passage. Jesus warned that we'd be turned over to the tormentors if we did not forgive every one of us our brother, the brother, particularly brothers. It's true universally of brothers, the brotherhood of man, but it's specifically true of the brotherhood of believers. We need to forgive the brethren who wrong us. And there are all kinds of divisions and schisms within the body and mistrust, even among deliverance ministers, unfortunately, I'm sad to say. God wants us to forgive one another and walk in unity. If not, he said, you're going to be there, turned over to the tormentors, which means until the penalty is extracted, until the scales are balanced. I think we throw ourselves back into Old Testament judgment if we refuse to walk in New Testament forgiveness. We're going to get justice on the old basis. So shall or so must my Father do unto you, who to you the brother of the offender, this fellow Christian. There's another warning that Christians can't have demons. I don't see this as God wanting to punish his children, but that he must, because apparently those who reject his mercy and his forgiveness have to be punished for it. Not that he wants them punished, but they have to be disciplined. And the tormentors clearly are the demons. And this is one of the most common routes of entry through unforgiveness. The New International Version gives another aspect of the need for forgiveness. Since Jesus has offered us salvation and the assurance of heaven, he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What is it that's going to contaminate us that needs purification? I suggest to you that unforgiveness fits the bill. We need to forgive within the body because unforgiveness is going to contaminate us. It's that root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. You cannot be holy if you hate your brother. You cannot be holy. You cannot love God and hate your brother. There's a missing step in the forgiveness process that's often overlooked, to be seen in Luke 17:3. He said to the disciples, it's impossible, but offenses will come, but woe to him for whom they come. Be better for that man that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. He goes on to say, if he does it seven times, forgive him seven times. Again, we notice that this teaching is to the believer, not to the unbeliever. And there's four steps seen in this deliverance or need for deliverance process, forgiveness process. First, there's his act, the sin, the wronging of us. Second, there's our job, we're to rebuke, and that's the missing key very often. Most of us are prone to suffer silently. Somebody wrongs us and we don't say anything. We just absorb it. We take it in very often and hammer it down and sit on it, let it fester. His job then is to repent. Again, this is Old Covenant. And finally, our job is to forgive. He sins or wrongs us. We rebuke him. He repents. Then we forgive him. That's the Old Testament basis. Rebuke means to censor, to admonish, to criticize, to forbid, to straightly charge, to rebuke. And you notice that those are the very things that Jesus did to demons. He was continually rebuking demons. He rebuked the demon of fever in Peter's mother. Again, we talked about already the disciples requesting more faith, their need for more faith. Lord, increase our faith, because they knew it was going to take more faith to do this kind of forgiveness, to walk in this kind of forgiveness. And Jesus then adds another great faith message. You notice we're taking a number of these great faith passages. We've all heard mountain-moving faith, tree-moving faith, taken out of context and taught strictly for faith, and that's an important message. But if we look at it, there's a context of forgiveness here. The Lord responds with a great faith passage. And again, in the context of forgiveness, he said in verse 6, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But he's talking about forgiveness, the need to forgive. He says here that if you had just a little grain of forgiveness, you're willing to give that much forgiveness, you can accomplish great things. And the sycamore tree should be plucked up by the roots. Why the roots? We talked about the root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. We think of a fig tree that was cursed and died from the roots up. Why? Because that root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. That may mean it defines your root of bitterness within yourself may defile many people, or your root of bitterness may cause defiling only one person, but then they snowball down and many are defiled. Why a sycamore tree? Sycamore tree is apparently a fig tree. The fig tree was associated with Israel, of course, but initially the fig tree was always considered by the Jews to be the tree from which Adam ate. The rationale was that he ate from the tree and discovered they were naked, and they immediately grabbed the closest leaf to cover themselves, and they took the fig tree. The fig tree is considered evil throughout the Old Testament. In symbolism, you'll find figs spoken of as evil. Evil trees produce evil fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Jesus goes on and says in that same chapter, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We're not just to pursue peace with the brethren, but with all men. Any root of bitterness springing up can torment us and cause others. I was blessed to be born into a family where we were taught to forgive. I trust many of you were too, and are teaching your kids, hopefully, to forgive. As soon as someone wrongs them, a playmate wrongs them or hurts them, forgive. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Jesus also reminds us in the 10th verse of Luke 17 that when we've done all this forgiving, we shouldn't pat ourselves on the back. We should just accept the fact that we've simply done what good servants are supposed to do. We've done our expected responsibility. So likewise, when you've done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Jesus, in another fig tree statement, said, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but you also say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Mark 11:22. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them, and when you stand praying, forgive. Forgiveness is intimately involved with every type of condition for answered prayer, with every condition for mountain-moving, tree-moving faith, tree-removing faith. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now again, that is again the old covenant type of forgiveness. We're under the new covenant forgiveness that's limitless, without limit. We're to forgive on an unlimited basis, 70 times 7. The servant isn't above the master. If the master is going to forgive 70 times 7 as well, he's going to forgive us on a limitless basis as well. But this passage reminds us of that greater grace that we are under. I'm reminded of another couple that came for ministry. They'd been married for 28 years. They came for help on the verge of divorce. Unforgiveness had settled upon them, and they were constantly at one another's throat, even though they knew that what they were doing was wrong and that their reactions were ungodly. We taught them a little bit about forgiveness, and I led them through a prayer of forgiveness to forgive each other for their perceived wrongs. And perceived is a key word. It doesn't matter so much what actually happened, it's what you think happened. What they said isn't as important as what you feel they meant or what you think they said. What they said might have been perfectly innocent. The person might have said something like, well, that sure red dress or that sure blue dress, meaning it as a compliment. But you take, oh, they're saying my dress is too red, my dress is too blue. Even though you may not react to it, you've taken hurt or an affront from it. So it's the perception of wrong that's more important than the actual wrong. And it was beautiful to see the transformation in this couple after they forgave one another. I led them through an abbreviated marriage ceremony and had him kiss the bride. forgiveness had broken the bonds that held this couple in captivity, that was preventing the blessings that God desired to bestow upon them, that they were entitled to as believers. The power of forgiveness that we've talked about was the weapon that was used to restore that marriage. And it's exciting to see that the time is soon approaching when, just like that couple, like that woman, that bride was restored to her bridegroom, this bride is about to be restored by virtue of forgiveness, received and given unto holiness. This bride is being perfected and is going to be seated with the heavenly bridegroom. Let me close with a challenge, and that is, you have the weapon of forgiveness in your arsenal. Let me challenge you to use the weapon of forgiveness to forgive those people who don't think like you think. Those people out there in those churches who look down on us because we believe in deliverance, because we believe in healing, because we believe in the Bible, because we believe in speaking in tongues. Whatever. Whatever they don't like about us, forgive them. Love them. Pray for them. Pray and fast for them. There's something I could pray and fast for. We'll pray and fast for those people. Because that's a weapon in our arsenal. The weapon of forgiveness has tremendous power. When we unleash that person from the bondage we've held them in, God can do things. God can work in a life when we release them through forgiveness in a way that He can't somehow before. I can't explain that. It's not theologically pleasant to me, but I believe it's true that our bondage that we have of them in unforgiveness, when we bind them with unforgiveness, the Spirit isn't as free to move in their lives as He is when we forgive them. There's a tremendous blessing that comes. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we do thank You and praise You this night for the things You've shown us. We thank You and praise You for the weapon that You've entrusted to us of forgiveness. We ask You to give us the wisdom and the grace to use it effectively and properly for the furtherance of Your kingdom, that we might set captives free. And Lord, again now we ask You to continue to move in our midst by Your Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
And we thank You in advance for the things You're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me step on your toes one more time. I love to make hamburger out of sacred cows. A good charismatic doctrine is that you can't make a negative confession. Have you heard that? Now, I just told you about forgiveness. You've got to love me in spite of what I say, okay? A couple of people here yesterday, when I asked them what they needed prayer for, didn't want to admit that they were sick. They were having difficulty getting the words out because they were afraid they were going to make a negative confession. I had a girl in a prayer, in a meeting like this one night, and I said, "What was that prayer for?" She said, "I need it." "What do you want?" "I need it." She kept clapping her hand over her mouth. I said, "What's the matter? Are you afraid you're going to make a negative confession?" She said, "Yeah." Can you see how subtly Satan has used that? If that's true, then I might just as well rip James 5 out of my Bible. Because you can't summon the elders if you can't admit you're sick. That's true. God wants to set His people free. The devil wants to keep you and me from getting prayer. And he'll use anything he can. And that's one thing that he's used with an awful lot of people that are afraid, so afraid to make a negative confession. They're a very valid point, very valid place for being positive. Talking up the Word, confessing the Word about yourself. That's scriptural. Confess the Word, what the Word says about me or my condition. We don't have to be afraid. If I've got a broken arm, Christianity doesn't say, "I don't have a broken arm." That's Christian Science. Christian Science denies reality. That arm's broken as any fool can plainly see. What Christianity says is, "I have a broken arm, but I got a God who's bigger than a broken arm." Make sense? Amen. I got to keep things simple so I can understand them. Let's pray for those that have needs. Can I get a couple of hunkies to get me back down on the ground there so that the sick won't have to climb up here? I think if you just tip me real good, you won't have to lift the front. Just tip her, that's good. Thank you. Great, thank you. Thank you. No, I don't need that, thank you. Anyone in pain tonight? Other than from sitting too long? You got pain? Where's your pain? Back pain? We'll start with you. Is that a back pain back there, too? How long you had your back pain?
About a year or so.
A year or so? Did you hurt your back? Don't know how you did it? But you got pain. Right now. Okay, I'm not trying to give you a hard time, but I just want to be sure you got it. So you'll know in a minute when it's gone, we have a testimony here. We're just going to anoint you with oil in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let me just have your feet now, if you will. No, keep shoes on, that's good. Does that hurt? Okay. They're not off by a great deal, about half an inch, but they won't be in one. Can you see it there off? Can you see the difference here? Sure, one's hitting up on the other?
My
feet are the same. Huh? Feet are the same, yeah, but see where your heels hit? Is your mother here? Your foster mom? Foster mom, come up here. I want you to witness this for me. Huh? Sit still. Are you going to do it? Can you see? Come here, Mom. See her heel? I want you to look down on top. Look down from the top on her heels. See the difference in the length? Quarter inch, half inch? Okay. Now we've documented that. Okay. Now you don't have to do a thing but breathe. Jesus is going to do it all. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your mercy, for your grace, for your presence, for your power, for your love. Hallelujah. 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 See how quick that was? Did you feel that? Come tell her what's happened. Yeah, I'm going to set your feet down now. Okay. So far, so good. Now let me have your hands. Arms straight, fingers straight. Sit back in the chair all the way. Fingers real straight. Arms straight. The people here can see the difference. Hallelujah. Lord, again, we thank you and praise you for your healing virtue flowing into this back. We just loose that back, each bone, each muscle, each nerve, each ligament, each tendon, each vertebrae, each disc, healing and wholeness and normality, and we thank you. Hallelujah. 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 You want to stand up? Can you say thank you, Lord Jesus? Thank you for healing me.
It doesn't hurt.
I know it doesn't hurt. Now you have what we call a testimony. back pain? If you got a back pain back there, come on up. We'll get you next. How long had your back pain? 3 years. Is this an arm?
It's every day.
Every day?
Point.
You got it now?
No.
Now see, they're afraid he's made a negative confession. He's just trying to tell me the truth as he knows it, right? He's not wrong. He's telling the truth. But you don't have pain right now? Amateur night. Thank you. I can tell you a funny story. If you'll bear with me. Years ago, I was speaking at a hospital in St. Louis for a Camp's Farthest Out group. And they had said that the room we were using, we could only have until 9 o'clock. And about 5 to 9, I started praying for the sick. And I had the first little old lady sitting in the prayer chair. And I leaned over and I asked the person in charge, I said, how do you want to handle this? Meaning, do we stay in this room or do we move? They said we'd have to move. The little lady in the chair, she says, honey, just put a little oil on my head and pray for me. I need all the help I can get. Have I anointed you yet? Nope. Huh? Just going to anoint you with oil in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. You can have your feet if you want. Just relax as much as you can. Try to let the weight go. Just put yourself in Jesus' hands. Let him minister to you. Hallelujah. 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 I didn't get prayer for you. It happened just that quick. Or even I'm going to set him down there. Shows you how unimportant I am in the whole process. Huh? Let me have your hands. Arms straight, fingers straight. Lord, again, we worship you. We give you praise and honor and glory. We bow in our hearts in your presence, and we thank you. We thank you for the joy you've given us and the privilege of being in your presence as you move and touch and heal your people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. You want to stand up for me? Can you say thank you, Lord Jesus?
Thank you, Jesus.
For healing.
For healing.
Amen. Now try to find your pain.
A little bit. Didn't
it? Still a little bit?
But I believe.
Let's pray again.
Hallelujah. Lord, again, we thank you and praise you for the moving of your Spirit. We thank you for the work you've already done in this body, and we curse that last vestige of pain there. In Jesus' name, we loose this back and spine to be whole, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now try again. Let's see. Better? Any pain left at all? A little bit? Okay.
You don't screw down in my hip and in my leg.
Right now it does, or?
Well.
It will.
It starts right here.
But as of right this moment, what do you have?
Right here now, I just have right across here.
Well, you still have a little bit there. Okay. Now, of course, when you were sitting in the chair, you didn't have to twist to find it. Okay. We're going to pray again. Hallelujah. Lord, again, I thank you for my brethren. We curse the pain. We just acknowledge your presence, your power, your love. And we loose this back and spine in Jesus' name to be whole, to be free, that area across the pelvis there, the upper back. We just curse that pain and cast it from you. We loose it completely in Jesus' name. Just take a deep breath. Just breathe it in. Amen. Okay. Okay. Amen. 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 What do you need? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. How's that? Were you in the right light now? Back pain and neck pain? How long you had it?
I don't know how long I've had back pain, but I've had neck pain for
6 years. 6 years? What happened 6 years ago?
I grabbed my head and twisted it. I thought he was going to kill me, but I don't know what he was doing, but ever since then I've had pain.
Okay. In light of what we've been talking about, have you forgiven him?
Yes, I have.
Okay.
But I haven't forgiven God. Because, and I haven't figured out how to forgive God, because he hasn't done anything wrong. But I've been, prayed for hundreds of times, and I'm the only one
that's just healed. And that hurts. He loves you, and he wants you well. But why don't you just forgive him anyway for not having healed you before when all those other people got healed? Just pray that now. I'll be your witness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this act of obedience. For you have said in your word that obedience is better in your sight than sacrifice. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. He's going to anoint you with oil in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now let me have your feet, if you will, please. Thank you. That's good. Just relax as much as you can. Let the weight go. Can you see the difference in your heels there? Okay. Since you waited so long, I'm going to just let you watch that while I pray, okay? You just watch it happen. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise. I thank you, Lord, for this sister. Lord, we just ask you to heal the hurt now. We bind all the hurt, all the feelings of being left out. All the hurt has to go in Jesus' name. Every bit of that hurt. His spirit of hurt out of her in Jesus' name. We loose her from all the hurt. All the hurt has to go in Jesus' name. Bless you, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Every bit of hurt has to go in Jesus' name, out of that house, out of that body. All the hurts, all feelings of unfairness, all feelings of being abandoned by God, in Jesus' name, out of that house, out of that body. You lying spirit, you spirit that's lied to her, that's told her that God abandoned her, in Jesus' name, out of her. Get out of her. Get out of her completely. Every root, every tentacle, every vestige of that thing has to go in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we just ask you to complete the healing work in this body as you flow through her back. We just loose her now. Just relax as much as you can. Just let it go. Lord, again, now we just loose this back and spine to be made whole. We just place her in your hands. Those hands in which all the healing virtue lies. We just ask you, Lord, to make her every whit whole. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. See that? We'll set those down. He did that for you because he loves you. And you're not a second-class citizen. Arm straight, finger straight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think he's already done that, too. Praise the Lord. You want to stand up for me? Can you say thank you, Lord Jesus? For healing me. Amen. Try your parts. Better walk a little bit. See how good it feels. A little bit pain. Neck good? Okay. I'm not. You got everybody's necks going. Still got a spot in your back? Okay. That's perfect time. Lord, again, we thank you and praise you right now for your presence, for your mercy, for your grace. We just acknowledge and confess, Lord, that it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. We loose our sister now. We loose this back and spine completely. We just give you the praise and the glory, Lord. We thank you for it. You don't have to try to do it. Just relax. Just take a deep breath and just let him do it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just take a deep breath and just receive it all. He loves you and he wants to set that back completely free. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank him one more time for me, will you? Okay, now you can try your parts. See how your back feels. Still hurts? Okay. You sure you don't want that thing? Okay, this time we're going to pray a little bit.
Huh?
It's not numb?
It is numb and it hurts.
It's numb and it hurts?
It always numb.
Okay.
But it's kind of like numb and it hurts all around it.
Okay. This time I want you to help me. This time I want you to tell it to go. To say in the name of Jesus Christ, you spirit of pain
in my back,
I command you out. In Jesus' name. All right, now in the name of Jesus Christ, we command you out of her. We loose this back. We just command healing and wholeness into this back and spine. We rebuke the numbness. We rebuke the numbness in Jesus' name. Every bit of that numbness has to go out of her completely. Every bit of numbness. Every bit of pain. All the back pain. Back pain and numbness has to go in Jesus' name. Are we having fun yet? How's it back feel? Huh? Walk a little bit. See how good it feels. Better? Any pain left at all? A little bit of pain left?
Yeah.
Let's pray one more time. Hallelujah, Lord. Again, we thank you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the victory. We curse the last little bit of pain now in this back. We just loose her completely. We thank you and praise you for what you've done in this back already now. Every bit of pain has to go. Every lying spirit has to go. Every spirit that would lie to her and tell her she has to have this, she'll have it forever, that it'll never go in Jesus' name now. Just say, I command the spirit that told me I'd never be free to leave me now in Jesus' name. All right, now in the name of Jesus Christ, you get out of her and loose that back. We command that back to be completely whole and free. We just give you the praise, Lord, and the glory. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All the hurt has to go in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. Amen. Thank you one more time for me. Amen. I'll try you back again. Huh? Still feel something in there? Huh?
He's not going
to
come out pretty.
Pretty? You're afraid he's not going to come out pretty?
Well, I know he's not. And I really don't want him to
do anything
really
over
here.
You don't want to do it here?
No.
why don't you take our sister in the next room and let you finish this up because she's afraid it might not come out in a genteel way. God bless you. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he doesn't embarrass us. But we don't always realize that, and so we may sometimes rush in and create situations that may embarrass him. What do you need, brother? Broken neck and 91. Two discs? Head-on collision. Two head-on collisions? Just one?
88,
89. Oh, I see. Okay. How many broken bones or joints do you have? What was your name?
Fused.
Next fused.
Exploded the kneecap.
The kneecap exploded. You're a mess, right? That's all right. He specializes in this kind of case. I'm going to anoint you with oil. Praise God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we got a God who's a specialist and a general practitioner and never found a case too big? Amen. Won't you just relax as much as you can? Let him go. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you and praise you for our brother. Lord, as you flow through this body by your Spirit, we command healing and wholeness and strength into that feeble, injured, traumatized knee. We loose him in Jesus' name. We just command healing and wholeness throughout this body now. Legs, knees, lower portion of his body, wholeness. I'm going to set him down there even. Is there a rod up your neck? Or?
No.
Okay, just fused. Okay. Arms straight, fingers straight. Hallelujah, Lord. Again, we thank you and praise you for the sweet and gentle moving of your spirit. Lord, I'm reminded of that nun that had 5 vertebrae in her back fused and hadn't been able to bend over. And after you touched her, she was able to bend and stoop and pick things up off the floor as she'd not been able to do for many years. Lord, we just thank you right now for your healing touch upon this body. We just ask you to undo all the trauma to this body, all the injuries. You have forgiven those guys that caused the wreck, right? I thought you had. You want to stand up for me? Can you say thank you, Lord Jesus? For healing. I take it that's an old fake.
Arm works.
Hallelujah. Is that a natural joint or? How's your neck?
Yeah.
You don't look like somebody with a fused neck. Bless God, brother. Hi there, what do you need? You have excruciating pain, but the physical condition that you have is what?
Mm-hmm.
Your hip, twisted spine. Okay. We can deal with that. We're just going to anoint you with the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You have your feet? Okay. It's okay. Just relax as much as you can. Do you have some kind of a deformity in the hip? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I lift our sister now to you. Lord, as you flow through this body by your Spirit, we just command healing and wholeness into the hip, restoration to the hip, to the knee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just command healing and wholeness into that back and spine now. We rebuke the curvature. All twisting and torquing in that spine has to go. We just command that spine to be corrected. Each bone, each vertebra, each disc, healing and wholeness and correct alignment. We thank you, Lord, even now for what you're doing in the foot or leg. We give you the praise, the glory, the honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch. And I'm going to just set your feet down now. Okay. Now then, get into you here. You move your hands, arms straight, fingers straight, thumbs up. That's good. Lord, again, as you've moved on the lower portion of our sister's body, we lift the upper portion to you now, and we just ask you to set her every whole, completely free. We loose that body, that back, from all misalignment. We just command healing and wholeness and correct alignment into that spine, into that back. All twisting, all torquing has to go in Jesus' name. We thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Amen. You want to stand up for me? Can you say thank you, Lord Jesus? For healing me. Amen. Now walk a little bit and see how you feel. I don't know if you had pain before or not. Feels cool. That's cool. Okay. Feel better? Okay, let me share a couple things with you. What we have seen here tonight, we call this praying for healing, but what you have seen so far has been the working of miracles. I was involved in this for about 15, 20 years, and I kept praying, Lord, we thank you for the healings. The healings are wonderful, but why aren't we seeing the working of miracles? Why aren't we seeing miracles? Finally, he said, dummy, that's what these are. A healing takes time. My healing from cancer was a healing and not a miracle by scriptural definition, and it took 7 months instead of 7 seconds. A miracle by scriptural definition is that which happens in the twinkling of an eye. Blind eyes open, deaf ears open, cripples walk, bones straighten. That's a miracle. You have received some of both. You've got a touch in your back that's cool and so forth. That's the miracle part. There's another part that is a healing that's going to take some time. Okay, one quick story here. I was in a prayer room. You don't have to stay there unless you want to. We had a little old lady came in, and she was all doubled over. She hobbled in, about 65 years old, 70 years old, all doubled over. She said, and what's the problem? She got a bad kidney. Well, why are you standing that way? She said, oh, I got this terrible pain. Well, sit down. We prayed for her. We prayed for the woman. She
got up. She said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. My pain's all gone." She started for the door, and she's all bubble over like this again. I said, "Wait a minute. Why are you standing like that?" She said, "I don't know." The mind is the last thing to find out you've been healed. Your body's healed before your mind finds out that the healing's taken place. So I told her, I said, "You're going to have to concentrate on watching your posture for the next week or two." Well, she did, and she was fine. I'm so dumb, I have to see the same thing more than once. The next week, the Lord brought had a grandmother bring her little 14-year-old daughter in, granddaughter. The granddaughter had a birth defect. She was born with one shoulder down, flesh against the side, and the other shoulder up against her ear. And she came in, she wasn't in pain, but she had this obvious deformity, couldn't play sports and so forth. We put her in the prayer chair, we started to pray for her, and we just stepped back, and it was sovereign. God just started snapping and popping bones, and the thing just snapped back into place, and she was totally restored. She stood up and said, "Thank you, Jesus." And she started for the door, and she went like this again. I said, "Wait a minute, I've seen this before." I said, "Wait, you're going to have to watch your posture for the next couple of weeks." I ran into her grandmother someplace about 3 years later, and she said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "For the next couple of weeks, she had to watch her posture." She said, "After that, she was fine. She played sports, volleyball, played on the school volleyball team, and completely healed." But the mind is the last thing to figure out you've been healed. So what's happening here with some, you've plugged into the greatest power source in the universe. The way to stay plugged in is to keep thanking and praising the one that's doing the work. Keep thanking him and praising him until it's complete. Faithful is he that's begun a good work in you to the completion of it, to the day of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sorry to keep you waiting.
Thank you.
Back surgery, and they took a bone and moved it in here, made an artificial vertebra.
They fused it into a deteriorating.
Would you like a new vertebra?
Yes.
He's going to anoint you with the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you have pain in your back right now?
Yeah.
Does that change your testimony?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's do it. Let me have your feet. Good. I want you to relax as much as you can. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we give you honor and praise, and we bow in our hearts in your presence. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your compassion and your creativity. Lord, we thank you right now for your healing touch upon this body. Lord, you know what it needs even better than we do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. I'm going to set them down now. There you go. Is it arm straight, finger straight? Do you have any pain in the front where they took the bone?
Did it first.
Yeah, no pain now, just back? Okay. Lord, again, now we thank you and praise you for your healing virtue in this body. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. I think he's done it. Stand up. Let's see how good you feel. Your what? What, you want hair?
Yeah.
Okay.
My own.
I haven't got enough to give you. It's going to take a miracle. Put up the sign that's the hot spring revival. I didn't touch her. I didn't touch her. She's touched. Come on, shut up. Is it something I said?
You're funny.
I figured it was. Look at me.
Lord, we just thank you for our sister. We ask you to grant her the desire of her heart. Lord, we ask you to give her fresh hair. New hair. It's her mother. Have a seat if you dare. What do you need? Broke your back. Pain?
Yeah.
Anybody you blame for the fall?
Well, it was inadvertently for me.
Well, just to cover the bases, why don't you forgive them? Why don't you just forgive now and I'll be your witness. Just say, Lord Jesus, I forgive. And name over this.
Okay. Lord Jesus, I forgive.
Lord, again, we thank you for this act of obedience. Again, for you've said in your word that obedience is better in your sight than sacrifice. We thank you for it. Amen. We're just going to anoint you with oil in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me have your feet. Let's get this relaxed as much as you can with the weight. Are you aware one's a little longer than the other? Are you aware one foot's a little longer than the other? Can you see that?
Yeah.
Almost an inch.
An inch?
Yeah.
Wow.
Don't worry, because it won't be that way in about 1 minute. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you and praise you now for our sister. Lord, even now as you flow through this body by your Spirit, we command healing and wholeness into this back and spine, each bone, each muscle, each nerve, each ligament, each tendon, each vertebra, each disc, healing and wholeness and normality. We just undo the effects of the fall. We undo all the trauma to the spine, to the coccyx. We loose that area to be completely restored and made whole. We banish all pain from this body in Jesus' mighty name. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Take a look at your heels now. See that? You see your heels right together? Some down there. Let me have your hands now. Arms straight, fingers straight. And sit back all the way. Any twisting in your back or misalignment? Lord, again, now we thank you for the moving of your Spirit. For your grace, for your mercy, for your compassion, for your power. Lord, we worship you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your touch. Praise your holy name. Amen. You want to stand up for me? Can you say thank you, Lord Jesus?
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Bring me back. Huh? How's it feel? That's what you came for, right?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Touch my toes.
Don't hurt yourself, but if you want to try it, try it.
No pain.
Huh? Amen. That's not bad. Pain in your back? Okay. Have seats. Get rid of that pain. Incidentally, I've been remiss again. Is there anyone here with cancer that's in pain or sick with cancer that needs to be prayed for before we... We're going to pray for this brother, but if there's anyone in, with cancer, I want to keep you waiting longer than we have to.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.